Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, and we begin reading with verse 12. Jeremiah writes, "Who is the wise man that may understand this?" Jeremiah speaks similar to the God speeches that we have in Job chapter 38, where God is shooting questions at man. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? The Lord said, "Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for the wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined! We are put to great shame, for we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a dirge, for death has come up through our windows. It has entered our palaces to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares. Speak, thus says the Lord. The corpses of men will fall like dung in the open field, and like the sheaf after the reaper, but no one will gather them. Thus says the Lord. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Go with me once again to the first scripture portion that was read this morning out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and also chapter 11. Here we have in both of these portions the subject of boasting. Boasting. Usually that is taken up as a negative term. But let's consider how that boasting and worship have a certain overlapping interplay between the two. At the base root of these two words, we have the elevation of something. In boasting, usually it is something to do with us, our abilities, but it could also be boasting in someone who is close to us. What parent has not boasted of their children's abilities or accomplishments or someone else that they are acquainted with? Boasting. But worship also is that elevation, that lifting up, that highlighting of something in our lives. Man is made to worship. And so very often it is just a certain tweak, it is a certain turn of the dial to find man boasting. But the key question is, what does man boast in? And what does man worship? In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to his church friends, and brothers and sisters in Christ who had become arrogant in their spiritual giftings, in that which God had given to them. They had become arrogant, they had become competitive, they had become utterly carnal, and Paul writes to correct them and to bring them back into line. And Paul says to them, you want to play the game of boasting. You want to play the game of one-upmanship. And Paul says it's a mad game. It's a foolish game. But he says, if you want to go down that road, I can beat you at your own foolishness. And so Paul lays out, and he says in chapter 11 verse 30, he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Then again in chapter 12 and verse 5, he says, on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Three times in this short portion, Paul highlights, yes, he is going to boast, but in contrast to what the Corinthians thought would elevate themselves and lift themselves up, Paul says, I will not boast in any of those things, but only in my weakness. Because God has a delight in taking those things which are weak in the sight of man and lifting them up through his power, using them as instruments of his grace and of his glory. Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 1, he even says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. And then he goes on to lay out before the Corinthians a tender, intimate experience that he had with the Lord. But he said, oh, I wish that I could take another path with you. But here, Paul is really building upon 600-year-old principles. And he is coming back to Jeremiah chapter 9 as he writes to the Corinthians. And he is talking about the wise of this world. And he is talking about how it is that we are to boast, and that we are to boast only in the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12. The question stands, who is the wise man that may understand this? Jeremiah, in the opening chapters of his prophecy, is laying out the desolation that is going to be coming upon Jerusalem and Judea. The armies were on the march. The wickedness had worked its way like stain and dye into the fabric of the nation. Yes, though Josiah had sought to work a mighty reformation, yet the people were quick to put on a facade, and they were quick to return to their evil and to their godless ways. Jeremiah speaks on God's behalf, and he says, who is the wise man that may understand this? And he sends out a ringing indictment. He calls for mourners, because there was going to be weeping and wailing. The people who thought that they could escape from judgment that had surely been promised, Jeremiah says, oh, you're foolish, you're utterly foolish. God is watching over his word. It will be accomplished. Women, wail. Teach your daughters to do the same things, for the corpses will fall, and there will be no one to gather them. It's a heavy, it's a serious and stern word. But immediately we come to a word that is straight from the Lord. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord. You see, the Lord is forever calling his people back to him. And even in the midst of the most scathing indictment, and in the midst of the heaviest declaration of how that judgment will be enacted in the land, there is that tender appeal, there is that loving call, there is that longing appeal that sounds out from God's own voice. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. This is something that comes and strikes me time and time again, is the arrogance of our advanced world. We find ourselves a very boastful and arrogant people. No one has supposedly been as sophisticated or as advanced, as technologically savvy as we are. Supposedly, we are greatly filled with knowledge of every kind. Our devices help us to find the information and the knowledge that we so desperately seek after. God says, though, that we are not to boast in wisdom or in might or in riches. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul once again taking up this line. Jeremiah lived in a day, though 2,600 years removed from our time, was almost exactly the same. Though the people did not have cars or Blackberries or iPhones or computers or laptops or all kinds of other gadgets that we have, yet there was boasting. Yet there was arrogance. The people in Jeremiah's day, they said that they had the temple of the Lord. They had something as a good luck charm to protect them from judgment. But judgment came. The Lord was not so interested even in that holy temple that had been constructed by King Solomon many years before. God was concerned with something else. Very often we find the wise of this world, they're boasting. The mighty, the same. The rich, all the same. But God says, verse 24, let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. In chapter 8 of Jeremiah and verse 9, the wise men, we read, are put to shame. Incredible how that the wise, the wisdom of this world is so often trumped in just a few weeks, months, or years by something else that follows after it. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And the question comes, and what kind of wisdom do they have? Here we have this to ask ourselves. The wisdom that is offered to us, so called, what kind of wisdom is it? Is it passing? Is it fleeting? Is it like a vapor that stands just for a moment to be held out and that the world be impressed? Or is it God's wisdom that shall stand? Let's ask that same question about might. Is it that type of might that will fail with time? Is it the Olympic glory that is given and then surpassed ever so quickly by someone else? Or is it might, the kind that comes straight from God's own hand, that stands for all time? ask the same question about riches. Is the riches that people amount and amass, is it the riches of this world, or are they rich in the kingdom of heaven, where rust and moth do not eat away and it does not perish? Is it failing? Is it temporal? Is it earthly? Or is it riches of a truly permanent kind? Here's what we are to boast in, Jeremiah says on God's behalf, that we understand and know the Lord, and that the Lord is the one who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. God says that he delights in these things. Now here we have, set right side by side, scathing declaration of judgment, and then God holding out that he delights in these things, these tender, beautiful things, loving kindness and justice and righteousness. You see, God is once again holding out for his people to come back to him and to repent and to return from their wicked ways, that they might know life and that they might come into that beautiful relationship that he desires for one and for all. You see, right from the beginning, we have God speaking to his people and God calling to his people. Whenever you're reading through the prophecies of the Bible and through Jeremiah, hear, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is what the Lord declares. Thus says the Lord. Again and again, we have God speaking. And why does he speak? It's because it's a word of appeal. It's a word of call. It's a word of return. It's a word of impressing his heart upon each and every one of us. Jesus came that the full understanding, that the full heart of God might be revealed to us. He came that we might have life in his name. Here, 600 years before that coming of Christ, we have Jeremiah laying it on the line and declaring that we are to understand and we are to know him. Some of the people, they knew about the temple and they knew about the priestly service and they knew about the Levites and they knew about what was expected of them at certain points in the calendar year. But they had no concern about God himself. There was no heart knowledge. There was no tenderness towards him. And God is saying, oh, I want my people to come back to me. I want those people who have left their first love to return and to be tender towards me. I want them to understand me. I want them to know me. I want them to know me, not as the heavy judge with the hammer in my hand, but as the one who extends loving kindness, who works justice, who delights in righteousness, and who wants to be able to forgive the ones that have wandered away. You remember the story of Jonah. God had declared heavy, heavy judgment upon Nineveh. And though Jonah himself was ever so reluctant to go, yet finally, after a few days in the belly of the great fish, Jonah went, and he called out to that city, Nineveh shall be destroyed. And from the high to the low, the king himself, right to the beggars, they repented and turned from their wicked ways. And what did God do? He relented of the judgment that he had declared would come upon that city for all of its wickedness. Here in Jeremiah's time, once again, the word is being sounded out through the mouthpiece that God had chosen. saying, "Oh, that my people would come and that they would return and that they would meet with me, that they would turn and that they would live." God says he delights in these things. Oh, would you turn away from any boasting that has gripped your heart, and would you come and set aside the trust in wisdom, and set aside the trust in might, and set aside the trust in riches, and say, "Lord, I simply come to you. I simply come with empty hands and with a heart that has rebelled against you, and I simply come imploring that very loving kindness, looking for the justice and the righteousness that I find in you alone." Would you do that today and find in him peace for your troubled heart?